Well, the first thing I wanted to do was just take a moment to talk about what we talked about this morning. One, mainly because I know from just at our own family discussions this afternoon that to revisit these challenges is a good idea. It was quite interesting discussions we had, actually. How have you chosen to live a life of substance? Now, that is not something that you can just flippantly say. I had several people after the service approach me and say, you know, that's, what does that really look like? Well, my challenge to you is think about it, because we ought not to be just burning up the days. And it is really easy. It's really easy even to be successful in this world from our peers' perspective and not live a life of substance. Fact is, it often is the case. Some of the most successful from our peer or our human perspective are not at all successful in the eyes of God, I strongly suspect. So how does it look in your life? Now, I said this morning, how does what I do impact other people? That is a great way to evaluate your life. God did not intend for us to live for ourselves. He wants us to be used of Him, used by Him to impact others. Living on to ourselves and just doing our own thing, and even if we do our own thing without getting into trouble and without doing any known sin, is not God's plan. He expects every genuine believer to be plugging in. Is my life bearing the fruit of filling the hunger in others, or am I just bearing leaves? Do I just look good and not really do what I'm supposed to be doing? Again, an important thought we need to be asking. My wife's response at our noon meal was a very valid one. She says, you know what? I need to be praying about this. Your comment was, I committed to do this. I will do it. But I need to be seeking the Lord to say, really, what is it that, how does God want me to spend my time right now? And boy, it's different, isn't it, at different points in our lives? You know, if you look at kids that are in high school and going off to college, the whole thing seems to be determined on what school are we going to go to, as if that is going to set the whole course for life. In some respects, it sets a major portion of the direction you're going to go and the friends you're going to have. There's no question about that. But you get to be a little bit later, and you get married in many situations, and many have children, and you start asking yourself, now how can I do this? You get even older, and then take it further, and you get to the point of retirement or retired. And you have to say, to yourself, now, I don't see in God's word that I'm supposed to be warehoused. And I'm supposed to just give up or to take a lawn chair and say, this is it. As a matter of fact, many of the people that accomplished great things were very elderly individuals that stayed very committed to being usable by our God. Am I focused on looking good, or am I focused on doing good? It is pretty easy to look good in our culture because our standards have fallen so far. But even if the standards hadn't fallen, just to look good is not what God intends. He really, really wants us to be usable vessels. He wants us to be reaching the lost. He wants us to be reaching out to the hurting. He wants us to use our lives to make a difference in the lives of others. And what have you chosen to pursue as your prayer project? Has anyone picked their prayer project? It is an important item. I see a few hands, few heads nodding. It is an important aspect. We should have specific things we are going to the throne room and saying, Lord, this is what, will you help me? Will you answer my prayer? It is wise to make sure that it lines up with the will of God, and that is in accordance with His Word. But it also lines up with how we're using our lives, doesn't it? The third challenge was, I put these thoughts under. Think of something that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants you to accomplish in your life. Now that statement right there, for some, you know what it says? Based on my feedback and not only people talk in our own table, but several other people that talked to me right after the service, that question right there, that statement, think of something that you know beyond a shadow of doubt that God wants you to accomplish in your life. The missing link in what I heard was that they hadn't really thought about it. It's this part. And that shows you how dangerous our lifestyle is. You can get so busy, you don't stop and ask yourself, what is it that God wants me to do? And if we haven't asked ourselves that, then how can we pray for it? And then begin to pray for God to do great things. We should not be satisfied with existence. We should be very, very interested in accomplishing a lot for our Savior. In a bold way, in a big way, and begin praying as if with absolute faith, because our God is the God who answers prayers. One of the best things I ever did for my prayer life was to keep a log. Pray specifically and keep a list and watch the Lord answer it. And then I started to recognize that the ones that really touched my heart is when I prayed for things that looked impossible. And our God does do the impossible. And boy, is it an encouragement to your own walk. Okay, having said that, we're going to go back to our topic. Our topic on the Sunday nights has been in regards to dealing with people with addiction. I had talked about last Sunday, we had gone over the 12 steps of the Alcoholic Anonymous just so that we were familiar with it. And I pointed out that, you know, much of it has some ties to, you know, it actually has its roots in Christianity. I was going to go over Alcoholics Victorious, and I'll do that another night. But I opted to do something else. I wanted to look tonight at a particular parable that is a great parable. If we talk about what can we do and how should we respond to those that are doing wrong, there are some passages that jump to the forefront. One is the Matthew passage on church discipline, where it says you see somebody in error, you go to them, and if they don't respond, then you go with another, and if they don't respond, then you take it to the church, and then if they don't respond, we as a body remove ourselves. That's one, clearly an important passage. There's another passage in Galatians chapter 6, which has been extremely helpful to me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. What does it say? If you're walking with the Lord and you see somebody in trouble, you're to go to them in a spirit of gentleness and do your level best to restore them. That is a mission that God intends for believers that are walking with Him. And how does that look at the start? You come along and you carry their load. That's literally what it's saying. You find out what is bearing them and is so heavy for them, and you come along and you make sure you bear it up with them. It goes a little bit further down to the fifth verse and says, by the way, your goal is not to be carrying their load forever. Your goal is something quite different. Your goal is to get them to carry their own load. And never, never forget what your objective is. It's for them to walk in a way that honors God and really is doing right. Okay, having said that, there are a couple other verses that are dear to my own heart in regards to this, and that would be Proverbs 18:13. It says, he that answereth the matter, you know, before he heareth it, it's folly and a shame unto him. And 28:13, which says, he that covers this sin will not prosper. Those are great guiding verses for us to reach out to one another. When we reach out, we go in not thinking we know everything. We go and ask. But when we're with them, we point out that, listen, deception is integral to addiction. People that are addicted are liars. That it just, I have not met anyone that is not struggling with addiction that isn't mastering the art of lying. They go together. And so, one of the verses I found very helpful is the verse from Proverbs 28:13 that reminds them, if they're a believer, that if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. You will not get away with it. You may think you get away with it, but you will not. It comes back to roost. I say all of that in the context of this. If you have someone who is consumed with addiction, and they are not a believer, there is nothing more significant than praying specifically that the Spirit of God would draw them to Himself. And then to be used yourself to encourage and to challenge, to invite, to share how God is working in your own life. Now, having said that, that brings us to another passage that I find is a tremendous tool in this whole process, and that is the tool, the parable, of the prodigal son or the lost son. I'm going to just read it very quickly, then we'll just talk about this first section. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided them his livelihood. That's an interesting word, by the way. That is, in the original language, it literally talks about dividing his life. It was not common nor appropriate. It was very rude of his son to ask him to divide the inheritance, because in their culture, that happened at death. By his son saying that he wanted his inheritance now, he was saying to Dad, I don't give a whip about you, Dad. I wish you were dead. Give me my money, and I'm out of here. And it's even more powerful when you look at the Greek words that are in here, and you recognize what is translated livelihood. That's what it's talking about. By the way, this younger son, if there are only two sons in the family, the younger son would get one-third, and the other son would get two-thirds. By the reading of the parable, it gives every implication that the older son didn't take his two-thirds at this point. Dad continued to manage the affairs. But it isn't clear. It isn't totally clear on that. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, as a Jewish young man, this is a horrific statement right here. When Jesus was saying it, they must have been choking. Because this Jewish young man who had all of this wealth had gone off to a country, and now he had squandered all of it, and the only job he could get was from a Gentile. That was a bad thing from their perspective, culturally a horrible thing. But it isn't as horrible as it gets because of the job he takes. The job he takes is not just for any Gentile. It's a Gentile who is raising pigs, and he is going to be feeding the pigs. That was, to be around a pig to a Jew was ceremonially unclean, and therefore they didn't do it. And so by his son taking this job, this boy taking this job, this young man taking this job, he is saying he doesn't give a whip about being right with God. He is just interested in filling his stomach. That's the message of it. Because no respectable Jewish believer would have ever committed to this program. They said, I would rather die than not be able to worship my God. And he said, no, I'd rather take whatever I can get, and we'll deal with God another time. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. You know, the closest thing we see is an ear of corn. It isn't really the same. It's something like an ear of corn. It's probably about a foot long, but it's like an ear of corn, like you throw to the pigs here. They throw the corn to him in that manner, that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, he had gotten so far down the survival chain now that the food he was feeding to the pigs looked super, looked really good. But he didn't even have enough standing in the culture to eat that food. He didn't dare do that. Whatever he was getting was probably less than this. Now, let me just fill in a couple blanks so that we can get down to the discussion questions. It's the rebellion of the son, younger son, is the first blank. And the foolishness that he exhibits is found in 11 through 13. His foolishness is seeking in his inheritance before his father dies. That was disrespectful. It was foolish because he wasn't trained and prepared to do it. And then it's manifested in the 13th verse where it talks about he squandered it. Not only did he foolishly ask for it, but he squandered his inheritance almost immediately because he didn't know how to handle it. He had a bunch of money and he didn't know how to make money with his money. And so he quickly got into a serious problem. In the verse 12, you see the father's sad response. In some respect, recognizing that the Father here is manifesting God the Father, it's interesting this is not embellished more, but who are we to comment on what God chose to record? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fell to him. So this is what it says about the dad's response to this. So he divided to them, and divided to both of them, his livelihood. He said, okay, as if I'm dead, here's your two-thirds, here's your thirds. Now, it appears that he's still managing it because he's the one that initiated the getting the ring and the robe a little bit later. So his older son must have said, you know what, Dad, you've been doing a great job. Why don't you continue to run the show here? That's probably what went on, although it's a parable, so we don't know. The point is that Dad just said, you know what, this young man is a fool, and there is no further negotiations or discussions that need to go on. He's not listening. And he just said, okay, you know what? Go your way then. You know, there's some insight into this. When people are really bent on going the other way, going the wrong way, to stand between them and the door does not make a lot of sense. You know what I have found? It's a great way to put yourself in a position to get swung at. I think some others might be able to relate to this. When a person is really set on going the wrong direction and you just try to physically stop them when they don't have a heart's desire to do it, you know, I think there's a lesson here. It's a sad response. But when they have no desire to go the right way, just step out of their way. And that's what Dad did. When you go a little bit further, we start to see a little more of the positive thoughts here. The famine is endured. In other words, God did not allow this young man to have an easy life, did he? It is a reminder that if they are a real believer and they're rebelling and they're going to go their own way, you have God on your side and their life is not going to be pleasant. Now, the sad part about it for a parent or for like dad, father seeing this go on, and many of us can relate to this. You just say, okay, this is a bad idea. Don't go. Don't do this. But they do it anyway. God does hit them. And you know what? He can use pretty big 2x4s to get their attention. And that's literally what happens here. This man loses everything. He's forced to eat with, he's forced to feed pigs and he can't even eat with them. And now we move on to the return of the son, which is a positive thought. Now, this is obviously generated by the Spirit of God. And that is why when we talk about what's the best thing we can do for somebody that's addicted, is pray specifically that God gets a hold of their heart. And that we can do. A lot of times we get so exasperated, I can't keep the booze away from them, I can't keep the drugs away from them, I can't keep the money away from them, I can't manage the money, they seem to, you try to manage it and they do something with it anyway. I'm telling you, when we get caught up in doing those types of things, we are really, really, really spinning our wheels. I manage money for quite a few different people at different times that are trying to get free of addiction. But I'll tell you what, I only do it for people that are genuinely trying to go the right way, and they have demonstrated to me over some period of time. And then I have extremely tight rules. And say, if you give me the money, this is what's going to happen with the money, and this is the only way you're going to get the money. You can only have it in accordance with your budget, and you can only make requests once a week. Maybe if there's an emergency, you might be able to make a plea one other time. But if you ever come to me outside of the plan is over. You'll get all your money, and we're done. Now, here's the point. Don't spend a lot of time trying to do those things if the individual isn't genuine. The number one thing we can do is pray for them. Now notice what happens. But when he came to himself, that is a great way, that is very literally what the original language is talking about. When he came to himself, what happened here? He got his nose right up against the wall and he was able to... this looks like the wrong direction. This does not look like it's going well. That's what happened to the young man. But when he came to himself, he says, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Isn't that a biblical thought right there? Father, I have sinned against heaven. In other words, our sins are first and foremost an affront to God and before you, Father. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Was he recognized? He wasn't self-righteous in this at all. He had humbled himself. Make me like the one of your hired servants. It's like hourly. That's really the concept of an hourly paid individual, so kind of like the lowest higher hourly pay or job in that culture. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, notice he took the initiative, he arose, he came to his father, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a beautiful portion of how we need to be prepared. You know, if you really work with somebody and really tried with them and then they do something in your face and then run off and just go the wrong direction, you know, one of the things that's hard to do is to keep a heart that is compassionate towards them. You sense what I'm talking about? It is extremely easy. It's natural. It's of the flesh to get bitter and say, listen, you come my way, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll slam the door. If you like to see what that looks like, you know, that's how you feel in the flesh. But what it says scripturally is that you need to be praying not only for God to get a hold of his heart, but God to get a hold of your own heart and have you always ready to do whatever you can to restore the individual. Now that is a challenge. Now he comes and he runs to him. Notice, by the way, in a culture, in this culture, an elderly man running was disgraceful. What does that tell you about Dad's compassion? It was no respectable elderly man ran. He walked. He had dignity, and it was not dignified to run. You know what he was saying? It's not about me. I am thrilled to see you, and I'll do anything I can to encourage this process. That was a tremendous, no doubt to a Jewish young man, that would have been a tremendous testimony of his heart. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He had no doubt recited this about 400 times before he showed up. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, what was the next phrase he wanted to say? He was going to say, I want to be your hired hand. Dad doesn't allow him to get there. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted cattle here and kill it and let's eat and be merry. He was rejoicing. For my son, notice that personal pronoun, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a reunion? Well, let's look at it in our outline for just a second. The return of the younger man, it was the realization. He finally comes to his senses. And it was terrible circumstances and he recognized it. So what does he do? He is resolved. He comes to himself. That's a decision of his will to say, you know what, I got to do something about this. And it really involved two things. It involved returning to his father, and it involved repentance of his heart. Sweet. You know, we have a lot of people that seem to return without repentance. That should be a real clear indication that this may not be the real thing. The reunion is the third item that's listed under that, and it's with the father. He comes back home, and the father greets his son with open arms, running to him with compassion. And not only is he coming, he is rejoicing with the father, and he plans this big celebration. It is a celebration because the one who he felt had left forever has returned. And it was a sweet celebration. Now, I'm telling you, I reiterate this point. We're talking about how we can respond to those we know that are addicted. To have this heart that is the heart we ought to have if we want to be used of God to restore people to a right relationship. We need to be praying that we would have that type of compassion. Response of the older son is where we're going next. Now remember, before we go into this, the older son had lived responsibly all the way through this. Stayed with the dad. No doubt it had many tearful time of trying to encourage his dad not to be so discouraged that the boy left. And no doubt worked extra hard to just prove to his dad that he is responsible and his dad isn't totally a disaster because he raised this one that went awry. Okay, in this context. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and, no, by the way, what does that say when he was in the field? What was he doing? He was working. He was out there working for the family affair here. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. That's the very best, in other words. But he was angry and would not go in. What does that tell you about the son? He was resentful. He was bitter. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me one young goat. That's relative to the fatted calf, by the way. And that's not so good. That's like eating a McDonald's, and this young boy comes home and he gets the filet mignon. You know, he gets the best steak. You know, it's the best versus not so good. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, notice he doesn't refer to him as his brother. Notice that? This is your son, not my brother, your son came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him? And dad then tries to have a discussion with him right in here. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead. And notice he refers to him as a brother, where the brother was saying, not my brother, your son, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, putting this into context, we go back and just look at this response of the older son. The resentment is so obvious. The older son is furious at the way his father had responded to this wayward son who had come home. Not only resentful, but obviously extremely jealous. Now think about that. Should he have been jealous and resentful because God had caused the boy to come to his senses? No, the older son really did have some challenges here. Was really looking at it from a selfish point of view and a wrong point of view. And then the reminder, the father explains his action to the son and said, listen, older son, your brother, did you get this? Your brother, who we didn't even know was alive, is alive and has come home, and we should be thrilled that God's got a hold of his heart. What's wrong with your heart? That's basically what was going on in that discussion. I have some discussion questions, at least reflection questions. We'll call them pondering questions. They're on your sheet. But just think about this. With whom do you identify in the story? The lost son or the rejecting brother? I have to say that when I prayed and thought about this, I recognized how easy it is for me to end up like the oldest son. And you know the one that I didn't put up there? I should have. Because there's three that we could have been. We could have been like the younger son, the older son, or the father. For some in here, you may well identify very, very well with the lost son or the younger boy. Because you've chosen very poorly and you've gone off. And my prayer is that if you're here tonight, that you've been received back. But you know what? Sometimes individuals will come back and can get received by a body like ours, a church body like ours, a family like ours, and not still be received by their biological family. There's probably no, I'm telling you this to think about this in case you find yourself in this boat. It is one thing to do it in this setting. It is way harder, and remember this when you're working with families that are struggling with this, to be like the father when it is biologically part of your unit. Why? Because you've most likely been hurt way more. The nights that you've had to just cry yourself to sleep or had to put up with the angry outbursts and had to figure out how to pay the bills after someone else squandered all the funds. Or you have to pay the traffic tickets because that good-for-nothing, irresponsible individual not only hasn't been working, but he didn't care enough to move the car. It's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to get bitter. But you know what the key to this is? Remember, we have all been bought with a price. The reality is we are all wicked sinners. We may not be sinning the same way, but we are all wicked sinners. And we have responsibility to be like God, not to be like the world. What does it mean for a person to be lost spiritually? Well, I'll tell you, the easiest way to view this is to remind yourself when people are really lost, they are without hope outside of Christ. You can put them through all the programs you want. Without Christ, there's no eternal hope. And they do not have the power of the Spirit of God to change. So it is a very, very sad state. How can you guard yourself against feeling resentment when God shows mercy to people you think don't deserve it? Well, that's a pretty good question for a group like ours. You know what the key is? Yes. That's right. And that's the key. None of us deserve it. We are all wretched sinners that have been saved by grace. How can we show acceptance to someone who doesn't seem to deserve it? Well, I'll tell you what. That is the reason why I am burdened to offer this meal on March 19th. I do not want to just have a meal served here. In some tangible way, I want to demonstrate the love of Christ. And I want to make friends. Because I recognize that that is the only way you'll really ever get an audience to share the gospel. To be a friend. Will some take advantage of it and abuse it? That's for sure. Can we rise above it? I think we can. But I have to say, I haven't done it. And so, March 19th, pray about it. That God would use it for His glory. Not only in their lives, but in our lives. And how long has it been since you, and I don't even know what I put there, talked? I don't know how that happened. You know, that's fascinating. Oh, I know how, I actually know how that happened. I used Microsoft Word, and I had typed in this, some reason or other, I used the Matthew abbreviation in front of all of the references in the earlier part. And so I typed into it and said, where any place you see L, any place you see, no, that wouldn't work. LK. And then it substituted it for Luke. That's what it did. Okay, that's how it happened. How long did it take, have it been since you talked to a lost person about the Father's love? Let me tell you, it ought not to have been long. But the reality is it is easy to be so busy doing what we do or in automatic pilot so much that we don't even think about it. Shame on us. May it never be of us. We should be at least reminding ourselves every time we gather to talk to others about the Savior and about the Father and about eternity. To what undeserving person can you extend God's love and forgiveness this week? Talk about a good question that ought to have an answer in every one of our hearts. And if you can't put a name to it, pray that God would place a name on your heart. Shame on you for not having people as friends that are in that boat. And how do you and your church imitate Jesus in welcoming and associating with sinners? Group, I want to speak to you honestly. 3 or 4 years ago, our church manifested such a love to anybody that walked into the door that it was absolutely unique when people visited our church. As pastor, I have to say that I'm burdened that it seems we're coming into our services apparently overwhelmed with our own challenges and not as sensitive as we have been. And may we pray to be the loving church that we're known to be, that we not lose that. And that as individuals, we all take it as a personal challenge. When people we don't know walk in to our building or into any of our activities or into our life in any way, we have been called to be the reflection of the Savior. May we do that for His glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at this. I pray that it would challenge all of our hearts. Lord, that we would truly want to have a life that reflected how you respond to those that have chosen poorly, but that are coming back and wanting help. Use us, Father, to connect with the lost and the hurting, to be your instruments, your ambassadors, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.